We had a precious time Wednesday night here. Glenn Meldrum was here traveling, evangelist friend of mine who travels around the country and sometimes other countries. And we had about four Wednesday night meetings, and just looking at the early church through the book of Acts, through the lens of the book of Acts, and really what church should really be. And so I asked him the last night if we could pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we believe we need, which empowers us to go forth and make disciples. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And God did come to many that night. There were some that were baptized. But I know there was also some maybe saying, what's going on? You know, why are they speaking in tongues and no one's interpreting? I kind of heard through the grapevine. And what you need to understand is in that kind of a setting where we're specifically praying and people are coming up to receive the Holy Spirit, well, that's just going to be an outflow, outworking of what God is doing in them. And they're expressing themselves to God. That's not a meeting where the gifts are operating and someone stands up maybe and wants to give an exhortation in tongues, where there should be an interpretation so we know what God has wanted to say to us. So I just want to help anyone that was like, oh, what's kind of going on? That was a prayer meeting, and we were simply seeking God and praying for people to receive that gift from God, and that's what you were hearing. God was blessing people, and others, God was touching. I saw people crying and weeping, and the sense was God was healing people inside, and that's what happens. But the greatest thing I saw was love. And that is the true test of when God is manifesting his presence through his people. There's love. People were hugging and crying, and it was beautiful. It was such a beautiful thing to watch. So I'm grateful. It's kind of echoey in here, really echoey. I feel like I'm in a hallway. Thank you. We're not trying to make my voice sound, you know, mystical or something. I'm really a very down-to-earth guy. Just say it like it is. Yeah, it's still a little hot. Maybe it's the monitors. Yeah. So I'm excited about what God's doing. I don't want to say too much, but we had some visitors a few months back that came and visited on a Wednesday night, a pastor and his wife who were visiting the Ark, and they shared some things with me. And I've had different times in my life when God has sent people into my life to encourage me. I've been praying about things, and he began to speak to me and to share very intimate things that only God and I were talking about. So I kind of perked up like, okay, this could be God speaking to me. And he just shared some things with me. Again, I don't want to get too involved in it all, but basically he was just encouraging me that God is working. He's going to move in this church. And he even said, it's probably going to be around the end of July, which I'm very careful with that kind of stuff, you know, dates and all that. But it happened Wednesday night, so I got to say, okay, there was something to that, but it didn't stop there. There was more. So I'm excited. I know God's doing, but with that, there's growing pains. All the little stuff's been coming out of the woodworks with people and all that. And what I want to say is this, is God is forming a family. Because really that's what church should be. God is forming a family, and there's growing pains with that. And you know what? Families are messy. And unless you have a lot of grace, a lot of humility, and you're willing to really do things God's way and the way the Word of God lays things out, and you're willing to yield yourself to God and the Holy Spirit, the enemy will come in and destroy the work God is doing. And it's very, very apparent to me he's trying to do that. But he can't work where there's humility and love and unity. And I just want to encourage you. I know there's a lot of people in it. There's a lot of people not here today, but there's a lot of people going through it. It's almost like almost everyone in this church is going through a trial right now. It's amazing to me. But that tells me God is wanting to bring us somewhere, because it's through trials we grow if we allow God to work in us what he's trying to work in us through the trials. So we got to see God above all that, and then we got to just be willing to yield ourselves. Thank God that it's hard. Thank God. Count it all joy when all these things happen, because I know God is producing something. So I know that. I wish I could have as much faith as I do right now as I'm telling you. I have times where I'm, God, what's going on? But the Word of God is my anchor. The Word of God. So I want to encourage you. I'm going to be talking about that a little bit. But the Word of God is your anchor. The Word of God is where you need to go to find sanity in the midst of it all. So I just want to encourage you this morning to persevere. Okay, God is working, and to walk in humility and to yield yourself to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit. Okay, if you can do that, God is going to produce and do what he can. God will finish the work he started. He promises that. We just need to cooperate. Okay, so that has nothing to do with my message. I just wanted to share that with you before we started. So let me pray before we get into the Word this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you. You are enthroned above all things. And Jesus, I thank you. You're right there at the right hand of the Father. And because you are, you have given us everything we need, Lord. We have access to everything we need to live this life. And God, I pray as we look at your Word this morning, I pray, Jesus, as we open our hearts to what you have to say to us, that you would produce in us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, what you are wanting to produce by the truth of your Word. So God, help me this morning to convey what you're wanting to convey through your Word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing on in the book of Ephesians. I'm still praying about which book I want to go through next, but we're in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. We're kind of going through this whole book the last month or so. And what I want to look at really is the first 7 verses. When I looked at the whole chapter and I started studying it, what I realized was there's at least 3 messages in this, and I need to just break this down and just focus on a couple of verses at a time. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at verses 1-7. So if you have your Bibles, which you should, I invite you to open them up as we read the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks. For you, this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't do that. So what I want to look at this morning is the whole idea of being imitators of God as dear children. That's important. Imitators of God as dear children. Let your whole conduct, is basically what it's saying, your whole life imitate God, your Father, in your actions, in your words, in your spirit, in your inclinations. Imitate Him. Just like a child many times wants to imitate their parents, I wanted to be like my father. I had a great father. I wanted to be with him. I still understand there was qualities about my earthly father that I wanted to be. I want to be like my dad when I grow up. But really, our ultimate example is God the Father. And that should be in the child of God. I want to be like my father. He's the perfect father. As we get to know him more and more and more, our hearts, there should be something in us that wants to imitate what he's like. And that's what this is saying. As beloved children, as dear children. And that's something we have to continually remind ourselves, that we are a child of God. And that can start at any age. That's why you young ones, you are a child of God. At some point, when you put your faith in Christ, you are his child. You have a heavenly father, even though you have an earthly father, or mommy and daddy, or whoever. You have a heavenly father. And God, as you get older, wants you to understand that. There is a father in heaven that can be your heavenly father, and you could be his beloved child. How much has God loved us? Think about that he permits us to be his children. Now, we need to understand, like I said, something has to happen before we actually become his children. We have to be convinced of our own sinfulness, of our sin, and the Holy Spirit will do that. He has come to convict the world. So we have to own and be convinced of our sin, and then we just got to simply repent and surrender and give our lives to him, and then simply trust in faith in what he did on the cross. That's all we got to do. And when that happens, we are his children. We are grafted into the family of God. We see this perfectly, this reaction to the gospel in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is stood up and he was proclaiming to the Jews who Jesus was and that they had actually crucified God. And when that truth sunk in other words, when they understood their sin crucified Jesus, it says they were cut to the heart. In other words, they understood he died because of my sin. And that's really what happens at conversion. We understand God sent his only son to die because I needed him to, because I'm a sinner and I need God's forgiveness. And that's what the reality was hitting them. And they were undone. And they said to Peter, what must we do to be saved? And he just said, just repent and be baptized. Surrender your life. Give your heart to Jesus. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that seals you as a son and daughter in God. And there's encouragements that come with that. There's encouragements in this verse. God has already made you his children. You've already received the spirit of adoption. And with that, there's blessing. There's things that are naturally ours because we've been adopted. Ephesians 1, where Paul was really just reminding them of what is theirs in Christ in 13 and 14, it says, in him who you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And in Romans 8, 15, 16, it says, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, where we cry out, Abba, Father. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of it. There's something in us that wells up. Abba, Father. It's a tender cry to our Heavenly Father in heaven. And the greater work we have to understand, God has already done for us. If we would peer, if we would just think about what God actually did for us on the cross, we would stand in amazement. He really has done all or most of the work in purchasing us and making us his sons and daughters. Whatever comes after that really is just our response to the tremendous mercy he's had on us. He's given us his nature when we become his children. It just is up to us to let that nature come forth or to put on that nature. Ephesians 4:24, it says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans 6:4, therefore, if we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And then this is one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is therefore a new creation, brand new. That is the most glorious feeling or revelation that hits you when you really understand what has happened to you when you're born again. You know, I am a new creation. Something has changed inside of me. There's something there that wasn't there before. God has given me his spirit, his nature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's why, as believers, we should avoid the world's labels that the world labels us with, because it diminishes the truth of this. God delivered me 27 years ago, maybe now, from drugs. I don't stand up and say, hi, I'm Jeff, and I'm a drug addict. And I've been sober for 27 years. No, hi, I'm Jeff. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's not my identity anymore. And it's sad when the church, God's people, take those labels that the world wants to put on us. And there's so many other labels, especially with our children, that we're allowing the world to put on them, which says, this is what you are, that you're going to be this way, and you know, we'll kind of help you cope with it. The Word of God speaks the total opposite to that. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the aid, divine power to change. John 14, Jesus said in verse 16 to 18, he was about to leave. He was encouraging his disciples. He says, I'm going to pray to the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be with you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. You're a son. You're a daughter now. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come dwell inside of you. God, think about that. This God that the universe can't contain somehow gives his spirit, himself, to dwell inside of us. We need to think about that, consider that. And he gives us the power, as we prayed for Wednesday night. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, that's something different. Come upon you. Empowers you, clothes you in power. And you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he's not going to send us out. Okay, now, this is what I have for you. This is what I want you to do. And you just figure it out, and you just try to do it in your own strength. No, he equips us, he empowers us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And again, that's what happened Wednesday night. And the greatest thing we have as his children is access to him at any time. Think of that. What ideas do we get of God when we think of him? A throne with lightning and thunder, this unapproachable God that, you know, I always like to think of it this way, and there is some truth in this. We're like a speck of dust in a furnace in his presence. But because of Jesus, he somehow encapsulates us like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into a fiery furnace, and Jesus was there in them, and not even the smell of smoke was on. So somehow they were able to live in that fire. Somehow Jesus has made a way for us to live in the holy fire of God's presence. We have access, it says in Hebrews, to the Holy of Holies, which was like a place set apart in the temple that was made with hands, where only the priest could go once a year, and it was like really dangerous. They actually would put bells on him because if something happened to him when he went into the presence of God, if there was any sin in his life or whatever, or he did something wrong, he would drop dead and they'd have to pull him out with a rope. That's the holiness of God. But yet, we can go boldly to his throne of grace because of Jesus as his children. Think about that. As his beloved children, we can go to God and sit in his lap and just let him love us and tell him all our struggles and what we're dealing with and listen to his advice, or sometimes just let him comfort us. And that's what we have with God as his children. It's pretty awesome. And when you think about all these truths and all these promises, it tests us. It tests our faith. It tests our knowledge. In other words, it tests how much we really know of God and how much we really avail ourselves to these truths. Because if you don't know him and if you don't understand who he is, then you don't go to him. Because you have a wrong or a misconception of who he is. So he invites us to come and to learn of him in his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit that will open up our understanding to know his love, to understand who this God is. So it tests our knowledge. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 20 through 21, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. It tests our love. If we love God, right? If we love him, his love will constrain us to imitate him. It'll be his love, not, I better be good, otherwise God's going to punish me. No, it's his love will constrain us. His love will compel us to want to be like him. It tests our sincerity. Because if a man isn't really a believer, he doesn't really take too much care about how he lives, how he speaks. He doesn't take much care in wanting to imitate his father because he doesn't know God. He doesn't love God. But a believer does. A believer is careful. A believer wants to honor his father, his mother, when they're in public. I know, you know, I'm not a parent, but I get the sense parents' worst nightmare, maybe partly, is the kids making them look bad. You know, out of control kids, where do people look? Ugh, what's wrong with their parents? But what about us? Do we want the world to look at it and say, what kind of God is that? Look at those guys. No, I want to honor him. I want people to look at me and say, who's his father? Wow, what a good kid, man. Look at, he serves, he's quiet, he's loving, he's respectful. Wow, who's his father? Who's his parents? It says something. It says something to the world how we live our lives. That's something in my heart. I want to honor him. I want people to be able to look at me and say, wow, God must be real, or who is this God? that he makes people like that. It tests our spirit, whether we're of the law or of grace. Be ye imitators of God as what? Dear children. As dear children, not as slaves, not as someone that, again, is just waiting for God to hit me with a big stick when I do something wrong. You know, a subservient God, you know, a dictator God. We get the wrong idea when Paul says I'm a bondservant. Because our idea of servant is negative. But in the scriptures in the Old Testament, there were slaves that really loved their masters, and it was really a pleasure for them to serve. And even though they were granted freedom, they would request to remain in the household because their master was so loving and took care of them, did everything for them, provided for them, that they basically gave their life and said, no, I want to live in this house forever and serve you. And that's the idea. It's out of love. Because they have such a wonderful master. That's why we serve. Because we have such a wonderful master that serves. That taught us how to serve because he serves. And to me, that's one of the best qualities of a leader. If you don't know how to serve, you don't know how to lead. So it tests us. So if you truly understand these things, verse 2 simply says, walk in love. Just walk in love then. As Christ loved us and gave himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. In other words, our Heavenly Father, through his Son Jesus Christ, showed us so much love in giving himself for a sacrifice to God for us, that all of his true children that understand what he did are, again, compelled to walk in that love. And what that means when it says walk in his love, it doesn't mean I do one or two good things now and then. It means it's a constant outworking of my life. That's what that means in Scripture when it says walk out or walking. It's our life. It's the general direction or flow of our lives on a daily basis. Love. Love in my speech, love in my actions, love at the workplace, love at home, love at church. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do be done in love. Everything. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. We need that in this body. Because there's a lot of imperfect people, including myself. We need a lot of love and forbearance. 1 John 3:18 and 19 says, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know we are of the truth. This is how we know we're a child of the King. This is how it says we'll assure our hearts before him. And our love really is of little account unless it flows out of our love for our Heavenly Father. So you have to love him first. Otherwise, you won't know how to love other people. The love spoken here is a genuine product of the great love Christ had for us. And it simply just flows from our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, it's the love of Christ that compels us because we judge thus. If one died for all, if Jesus died for all of us, then we all died for he died for all. And those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. God is love. And his children walk in love. And when we're immersed in the love of God, where the Spirit of God is, there is love. Where there's dissension and, and fights and envyings and all those things, you know what? That is pride, self, selfishness. And we're going to get to that here in a little bit, because after saying this, he says, but fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, just selfish living, just living to gratify the flesh, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, they're not fitting. They're not fitting for God's children. But rather give thanks to Him. Give thanks to Him. Learn what contentment in God is, that you don't have to pursue selfish gains. You don't have to pursue the lust of the flesh or the things of this world. Your Heavenly Father has everything you need. He will satisfy your soul. Find your contentment in Him. When you do, you will have a grateful heart. Because everything else will leave you bitter and empty. And you'll never be happy. You'll never be grateful. But when you find contentment in God alone, you're grateful just to have Him, and you express that. It just comes out of your life. It's not fitting. In other words, it doesn't become a child of God to live that way. You see, people, when Christians practice these things, it says something to the world. It says they don't value much their Heavenly Father. They don't value much why Jesus had to die on a cross. Or they don't understand it much. I can say it that way too. Again, we should live in such a way that people will know we are a child of God. When we indulge in the same things as unbelievers, you know what we're doing really? We're encouraging them to continue in their lifestyles instead of being a light, instead of our lives exposing what they're giving over to. That's what we're supposed to be in the earth. But when we're participating, when we find enjoyment in the same things they do, we're basically enabling them. I don't even like using that word, but we're not helping them. We're not showing them what a child of God lives for when we do that. And he goes on and he says, for this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And he's basically just reminding them of the truth. This is, you see, people, this is the problem with a watered-down gospel. This is a problem when it's hyper-grace. That's where it leads. You gotta have a balance in grace and truth. And he's saying, you know, be careful of people that say, oh, don't worry about it. God understands. Ah, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. You're okay. You're fine. Peace, peace, safety. When there is no peace. Beware of false teachers. Beware of that. Don't forget that because of those things, people are going to hell. That's who you were. You're not that anymore. You're a child of God. Live like a child of God. God made something real to me. He's been dealing with me about things in my life. And a while back, Rose and I went and saw a movie, and we both were convicted afterwards. And it wasn't until yesterday, I think, when I was studying this, that it really drove home to me why it bothered me. Because if I'm laughing or finding entertainment, watching something that causes people to go to hell, something's wrong with my heart if it doesn't bother me. And, you know, the minute you start talking about this stuff, oh, here we go. Oh, it's legalism. Listen, all I'm saying is I don't want to grieve the heart of God, and I want to be careful with my life. I want to be careful what I deem entertainment or whatever. Whatever I do, I want to be careful because I want to honor what Jesus did for me. I want to honor what Jesus did to me. So when I look at this list, you know, where it's talking about words and, you know, fornication, how many times in these movies it's innuendos, it's all these, this is what sends people to hell. Little innuendos and all that throughout the movie. And we're laughing. We're laughing at the people on the screen who most of are going to hell. We're laughing. You know, when you really think about it, it helps you. And we put in a Christian movie the other night, and supposedly, and a curse word came across. I said, "That's it." I shut it off. That's it. I'm done. I am done. I am so done with that. But you know what it showed me? How out of it I had become. It's amazing when God wakes you up and then you start seeking Him and you can hear the same thing or maybe see the same thing and it disturbs you. And you're like, why didn't that disturb me before? We just get callous. We just, you know, we just do. It happens to me. That's why we got to be careful how we live. We're God's children. It's not legalism, it's love. I want to love Him. I want to honor Him in everything I do. Don't let it even be named among you. It's not fitting for saints. Don't let anyone deceive you. Psalm 97, verses 10 and 11 says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." If I love God, I'm going to love the things He loves. I'm going to hate the things He hates, right? If I truly love Him and understand what He loves and what He hates. You ever wonder why God hates sin? You ever think about that? Why does God hate sin so much? Because it separates us from Him. It separates us from Him. He loves us so much. He desires fellowship so much. He hates sin because He can't dwell with sin, and He knows those that are in sin can't have fellowship with Him. You think about that was one of the reasons Jesus died, to reconcile us, to restore that relationship. Adam and Eve had to be banned from the garden because of sin. That broke God's heart. You see it through all throughout the scriptures where it's describing God like when He's lamenting over the children of Israel who are looking to all the other things, and it says, "My heart churns within me." It's God just, I want you. I want to have fellowship with you, but you're choosing things that are separating you from me. Turn back to me. You see it in Jesus when He's weeping over Jerusalem. Just turn to me. Just put your trust in me. It's me that will bring you to God, into the relationship God wants with you. He doesn't want you your religion. He wants a relationship with you. He can't dwell with sin. Heaven is going to be the total absence of sin and evil. It's not going to be in heaven. There's not going to be no news headlines that someone was murdered or this happened or that happened. It's all good in heaven. That's why God can't allow sin in heaven. It would ruin it. He won't have it. There's rest there. There's true peace there. There's happiness in God's kingdom. There's perfect fellowship with God and with one another. And you know what? We should be living like we're in heaven already. You know what? We're already citizens. As His children, we've been adopted. We're already citizens of heaven. That is already our true home. We should live our lives like we're really citizens of another country. And it finishes with verse 7. Therefore, as his children, as his beloved children, don't be partakers with them. Avoid, run from such things. Not just outwardly, but in your heart. Guard your heart from anything that would ruin the fellowship your Father wants with you. Loving God as his dear children, loving what he loves, hating what he hates. You are a beloved child of God. Get that into your heart. You are a beloved child of God. If you have truly put your faith in him, you are his child. That's what Paul, in the whole first three chapters, is reminding them of who they are in Christ. We somehow forget that. That's why he took three chapters before he got into how they're to live. He took three chapters to reiterate over and over and over again who they are in Christ, what God desires for them to know, that they would know his love, that God would open up their understanding to really know him, to be rooted and grounded in his love, that they have an inheritance in heaven. You read throughout Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, and there's great precious promises all throughout there. And we're to meditate over those and get over those and thank God over those. That's what I was able to do. As I was preparing for this message, you know, I spent around 15 to 20 hours studying and just looking at different things and praying over it. And the more I did, the more I was like, yes! This is good. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I got excited. It did something in me because faith comes by hearing the word of God, you know, and then really believing it. And so I was like, man, this is so good. But the problem is, I know I got about 45 minutes with you guys, and I want to tell you everything. And I'm like, I can't do that because I know everyone will be, you know, come on, Pastor. But really, I can only share so much with you in 45 minutes. The riches, and there's tons more in there. So I can't do that for you. You have to. We've been studying through the book of Ephesians now for over a month. We're not done yet. Get in there. Meditate on yourself. Let God speak to you. Let him. You know, I like reading commentators, but I want God to give me some for me. That's what he gave them. And I get some stuff from the commentators, but I want him to give me some. I got to get that myself. You got to get it yourself. I can only give you so much. You got to go after God. You got to get in your word every day. You have to seek him, your heavenly Father. You're his child. Don't you want to hang out with your Father? Don't you want to know your Father, who he is? Don't you want to get in his wallet once in a while? You know what? He loves to bless his children. Not like the faith teachers have made him out to be, but he really does love to bless his children. He really does love to give good gifts to his children, but it's always for their good. It's always for their good. So if he doesn't give you everything you want, it's because he knows it's not good for you, just like a parent would. But if you understand who he is and that he loves you, you're okay with that. Because he loves you. He wants the best for you. And you don't have to understand everything. Just like a little kid doesn't have to understand everything. But you do, right? You love your kid. You want the best for them. So I want to encourage you. Seek to know God. Seek to know your Heavenly Father. If you'll do that, you'll just naturally act like his child. That's what these verses are. You'll naturally want to imitate him. Now, this is for all, okay? This is for all. Anyone can access these promises at any time. If you're willing to repent, if you're willing to surrender your life to God, you can be his child. But you have to repent. You have to repent, and it needs to be true repentance, which I can't get into now, but it has to be true repentance that shows itself in what you do. And you have to surrender to him, and then you just simply trust in him. And if you do that, you will be his beloved child. And all these things Paul promises will be yours. And then your life can begin to be lived for him, for his glory. And I just want to tell you, there's no greater joy than that. When you know you're in God's pleasure, there's no greater joy. When I'm making my daddy happy, you know what makes him happy? When you walk in love. You know what grieves the Holy Spirit? When you're not walking in love, when his children are not loving one another. It grieves the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do that to my father. He's done way too much for me. I don't want to do that, you know, in my marriage. I don't want to do that in my relationships. I don't want to do that when people that are not believers get around me. I want to make sure everything I do, as best as I can, with his help, pleases him. Because I love him. I want to be like him. I want to imitate him.